Well, last week we ended our series on worship. I promised you it would only be 6 messages, and it was 7, so not too bad. But I was off the hook because one of those messages wasn't me. Today I'm going to do something a little bit unusual. I'm going to preach a standalone message, which I almost never do. I always prefer to preach out of a series, but today I'm going to do a standalone message, and we'll start a new series in October. But today, or this week, I was really feeling like I was supposed to talk about trials and tribulation and going through times of hardship and difficulty. And as I was thinking about that, you know, doubt began to creep in, and I thought, nah, who wants to hear that message? That's a hard message, you know? So I started looking for something a little easier. And then through the course of the week, 2 different people in the church came to me completely unsolicited and just began to talk about how the trials and tribulations that they've gone through in life, how that has shaped who they are today. And how they wouldn't be where they are today, they wouldn't be the person that they are today, and they wouldn't have gotten to where they are today if it hadn't been for those trials and hardships. And I really felt like that was God saying, okay, you're supposed to give this message. So, let's look at what Scripture has to say about facing trials. I'm going to start by looking at James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, which is obviously right at the beginning of the book of James. This is how James launches into his book. If you have a green sheet, it's on there. But he says, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete and not lacking anything. Well, before we really get into this passage and start picking it apart, I want to make a few distinctions. First, sometimes when we face trials, they're the natural consequences of our actions and our sins. If I go against God's word and against God's will and sin, there are going to be some natural consequences. There are going to be some trials and some tribulations that are the direct result of my sin and misbehavior. God can work through that, but that's not what James is talking about here in this passage. Second, sometimes sins can be committed against me. And again, those are going to create difficulties and hardships in my life. But again, that's not what James is talking about here. Third, and this is a really important one, sometimes life is just hard. And we lose sight of that somehow. Sometimes life is just hard. After the fall of man in Genesis, God tells us that life will be hard. In Genesis 3, verses 17 through 19, he kind of goes into this, but in a nutshell, he says that our work will be painful and full of toil, and that pest and pestilence will come against everything that we try to do. We live in a fallen world, and sometimes life's just going to be hard, but that's not what James is talking about here. Rather, what I think he's talking about is those deliberate times when God takes us through times of trial and testing and hardship. Now, we see many examples of this in Scripture. Job, for example. Job, the whole book of Job is a documentation of the incredible hard things that Job had to go through. And it was a set time that God had allowed for Satan to torment Job. Paul, we're going to look at Paul, a passage from him in a little bit. But Paul went through tremendous hardship, through tremendous times of trial. And it was not related to his own sin or to somebody sinning against him. And it wasn't even something that you could just say, well, that's because life is hard. It was deliberate times that God took him through in order to advance the kingdom through the ministry of Paul. And so we'll look at that in a minute. And even Jesus himself. Jesus on the cross says, my God, why have you forsaken me? And so obviously he is taken through a time of tremendous tribulation, but it was for God's kingdom purposes. So let's begin to see what this passage has to say. Verse 2, consider it pure joy, my brothers. You know, this first phrase flies in the face of everything that we think, doesn't it? Every time I read this first little phrase, the first thought that comes to my mind is James must have been having a seizure. And I'm not making fun of people that have seizures. But, you know, you read this verse and you think, was he crazy? I mean, really? Consider it pure joy? What was on his mind? Well, let's find out. Because typically the last thing that we want to do in a trial is to consider it pure joy. We want to complain and whine. Maybe we want to throw ourselves an all-out pity party. We live in a day and age of entitlement thinking. When something is wrong, we want God or the government to fix it right away. We often automatically start to pray, Lord, take this trial away from me. Deliver me from this trial. Some might even suggest to you that there's something wrong with you if you're facing times of trial. Maybe you don't have enough faith. Maybe there's too much sin in your life, and that's why you're going through this. Think of Job for a minute. This is what Job's friends tried to convince Job during his trial, wasn't it? His friends come to him again and again, and they tell Job, you must have sin in your life. Where's your faith? And they're constantly heaping all of this garbage onto Job, saying that this must be his fault. But it wasn't because Job was living in sin, and it wasn't because Job didn't have enough faith. If you remember from the story, God had given Satan permission to torment Job. The Bible says that Job was a righteous man and that he offered sacrifices every morning. The Bible also says that Job was a great man of faith, and in fact, it was his faith that got him through those trials. So it was not a lack of faith, and it was not sin in his life that led him into that season of trial and tribulation. So if someone comes to you and says that to you, tell them to go away, politely, of course. Well, back to the verse. The ESV, or the English Standard Version, and the NASB translate this verse by saying, all joy, consider it all joy. The NIV uses pure, consider it pure joy. But either way, wow, what a striking contrast to how we would normally want to respond. The word trials here in the NIV can mean a period or process of testing, trial, temptation, or enticement. That's all within the realm of what this word means. And so we can also see the idea of temptation or enticement in view of what he's talking about here. And we can certainly see that in the life of Jesus. I'll talk about it in a minute, but Jesus was led into the wilderness for 40 days where he was given great enticement and temptation. Then at the end of the verse, James even adds, of many kinds, trials and testings of many kinds. So James has a broad view here, many different kinds of temptations and trials. This wasn't just persecution that the believers of that day were facing. It goes way beyond just being persecution. But again, our natural tendency is to put all our focus on the problems or the trials that we're facing. But in this passage, James says, no, we are to consider it all joy. With the word structure that James uses here, he is not saying that we have no other response than joy, like some sort of automated robotic system where our default mechanism is always just joy and there's no choice. That's not what he's saying. He says, consider it. You see, the word consider used here in the NIV means to regard or to think. So this is a willingness or a decision on our part to have it be joy. So he's not saying you're a robot and your default is always going to be joy. He says, no, think. Give regard to the situation that you might find joy in it. Okay, great. So now we have to ask the big question. Well, how do we do that? Well, oftentimes in really difficult circumstances of life come our way, we fail to see God in them. We rage against the circumstances, we rage against God, and we rage against the people around us. We fail to grasp the idea that God is in our circumstances and trials. But we can find joy in it when we allow ourselves to see what God is doing. You know, a great biblical example of this, and I know I go to this passage way too often, but that's okay. Acts 16, when Paul and Silas are in prison, it says they've been flogged severely. They're thrown in the inner cell, which I always mentioned was like the septic tank of the prison. So it would have been full of human waste and all kinds of other good stuff. And it says about midnight that they were singing hymns. They could see what God was doing in the midst of those circumstances, and they could find the joy in it. They weren't focused on the shackles around their wrists. They weren't focused on their bleeding sores all over their body. They weren't focused on the human excrement and the rats in the prison. They were focused on what God was doing. And they could find it in their heart to consider it pure joy and to sing hymns. When I was in Senegal earlier this year, a pastor in the same village that we were at was arrested and thrown in jail for proselytizing, which is what we were there to do. But we heard word from people in the prison that while he was in prison, he led 30 people to the Lord. People had been trying to get into this prison and to evangelize this prison for decades and had zero success. This pastor gets arrested, gets thrown in jail, but he immediately sees God in it and doesn't sit there and have a pity party for himself and call his lawyer and organize a protest and woe is me. He just sets about to evangelize the other prisoners, and he leads 30 of them to the Lord. So he wasn't focused on the prison bars. He could see what God was doing and why he was in there. There's another man named Walter Chiswick. Walter lived prior to and during World War II. I think it was World War II. It might have been World War I. And he was a priest, a Catholic priest in Poland. And when Russia invaded, he was captured and sent to the gulags, and eventually he ended up in Siberia. And he broke rocks in a quarry in Siberia for 20 years. And when he was released, somebody asked him, how were you able to survive those 20 years in prison, in Russian prison? And Walter looked at the questioner and said, survive? I didn't need to survive. That was my parish. That was where God called me. Those were my people. It was my honor to be their pastor and priest. You see, he didn't focus on the rocks that he was called to crush. He just realized that that was the only way that those people in those prisons would have a priest, was if God put him there. And so for those 20 years, he simply saw himself as the priest called by God to serve to those people. And he could consider it all joy. And he wrote a number of books based on finding joy in the midst of hardship and trial. So in the midst of all these hardships and trials that these three examples that I just gave were in, they were able to consider what God was doing and to find the joy in it. But okay, now we have to ask the next big question. Why the trials? Why does this have to happen? As I mentioned, sometimes trials come because of our own mistakes. That's not the issue here. Other times, God may bring trial or temptation into our life for his kingdom purposes, and that's what's going on here. Maybe God needs to get our attention. Maybe God is increasing our faith. Maybe God is purifying us. There could be a limitless number of reasons why God is allowing this trial or temptation. This side of heaven, we may never be sure unless God clearly speaks to us during this time. But here in this passage, James says that in all these situations, it is for developing our perseverance. Verse 3. Because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. This is the reason. This is the result clause. This is the reason that we can consider it all joy. Any trial is an opportunity for the development of faith and perseverance. Now, the word testing in this passage here has behind it the sense of refining silver or gold. It was a term that they would have understood as the term used to describe the process of refining silver and gold. They would put the precious metals in a crucible, and they would build a fire underneath it, and they would continue to turn up the fire and get the fire hotter and hotter. And when those metals are liquid, any impurities will come to the surface of silver or gold. And then the goldsmith or silversmith would skim those impurities, called dross, off the top. But it took a tremendous amount of heat and somebody with skill to skim off the dross. That's the concept behind the word testing here. So that's the idea that God is doing in our life during times of hardship. He's turning up the heat to skim off the dross. Now, again, that may not be the case in every situation, but that certainly can be the case a lot of the time, but it's for developing our perseverance. Again, we have to ask the question, why? Why would God want to do this? Speaking on this verse, commentator Doug Moo says this: the difficulties of life are intended by God to refine our faith, heating it in the crucible of suffering so that impurities may be refined away and so that it might become pure and valuable before the Lord. The testing of faith here, then, is not intended to determine whether a person has faith or not. It is intended to purify faith that already exists. So these times of hardships and trial may come as a way of strengthening our faith, purifying our faith, so that God can take us to a new level in his ministry and in his kingdom. The word perseverance used here has behind it the sense of remaining under a heavy load for a long time. If you want really big muscles, we must lift weights. The longer we lift and the heavier we lift, the bigger our muscles get. James is saying that the same holds true for our spirituality. The longer and heavier the trial or temptation we hold up under, the bigger our spiritual muscles grow. Well, okay, again, we can ask the question, why? Why would God want to test our faith and develop our perseverance? Verse 4. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. The testing of our faith and developing perseverance is not an end to itself, but rather a means to perfect us. Not that we ever become perfect, but that we are maturing and moving forward in our spiritual development so that we may not lack anything spiritually. The real point of what James is saying here is how we respond to times of trial and temptation will determine their effect on us. For the goal of God giving us completeness and maturity. Again, listen to the words of Doug Moo. He says, "The benefits of testing come only to believers who respond to them in the right way. Christians must allow endurance to do its intended work." I want to read a couple more quotes along this line from a book called Sifted by Wayne Cordero. Now, in Wayne's book, he uses the term sifted, and he refers to that from where Jesus looks at Peter and says, "Peter, Peter, Satan has asked to sift you like wheat, and I have prayed that your faith will remain strong." Jesus doesn't say, "I've prayed that the time of sifting will go away." He just says, "I've prayed that you'll be able to endure through it." And so, using that word sifted from that passage, Wayne Cordero writes this book, but his idea of sifted is exactly what I'm talking about from James of trials and tribulations and hard times. Wayne says this, "A few years ago, I hired a fitness trainer to help me with my weight training. He pushed me to dig deep to get one more repetition until I literally couldn't do any more. He told me that the real development of my muscles didn't begin until I thought I was spent. It was on that last repetition that the old muscle tissue broke down and new muscle mass took its place." Sifting is that last rep, the process of sifting, coming to that moment when our strength is spent. It's how God builds our faith. It's a process that forms new character, tearing away old perspectives and putting fresh truth in their place. It's the rep that we are most tempted to skip, but it's the most important one of all. The good news is that there is a purpose in our being sifted. It refines us. Our prayer should not be that we are spared from this process, but that we will learn to navigate it well. Most of the growth that comes from the sifting process begins when you accept that you are right where God wants you to be. That is so key. The key is not to fight against the sifting, but cooperate with what God wants to do in our lives. One of the best ways to understand and cooperate with this process is to ask yourself hard questions, ones that reveal the motives and desires of your heart. Unsifted Christians won't have as much influence, and that's simply the way God has designed it to be. Unsifted Christians won't have as much influence, that's simply the way God has designed it to be. Sifting is normal, the natural result of following Jesus in a fallen world. We should expect it and prepare for it. Well, the author of Hebrews also says something very similar. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 7, The writer of Hebrews says this. He says, endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons, for what son is not disciplined by his father? Skipping to verse 11, no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. God can have real purpose behind trials and hardships. He loves us too much to leave us where we are, just like a good earthly father will not let a child be disobedient. God the Father always wants us to grow. He always wants us to be maturing. So again, we are left with some questions. What do we do and how do we respond when we face these times of trials and temptations? Usually, we're just hoping and praying that the hard times will go away. But hope is not a strategy. We are miserable the whole time, and our miserableness tends to wear off on everybody around us. I think we need to find a whole new approach. In fact, maybe we need to embrace these times of hardship and trial. John Wimber, the founder of the Vineyard, said this, I've been in the valley, and it's not so bad. In fact, the view is wonderful. You never get to see Jesus quite as well as you do when you're in the valley. During our times of trial and hardship are going to be the times when we see Jesus the best. So I think there are two keys to us finding our way through times of trial and hardship. First, try and recognize what God may be doing in us through it. Peter Scazzaro, in his book, The Emotionally Healthy Spirituality, talks about what he calls the wall. All of us in our journey toward God end up hitting a wall. Oftentimes, we may be unaware of this wall. We reach a point where we are simply not progressing anymore. And when we're there, we don't realize it. Life is going good. Everything's going well. But we've failed to understand or realize that we have stopped growing. We've become stagnant, we've become plateaued. We might even be regressing a little bit, but we've found a justification for it. I'm too busy, too much other stuff going on, I'll be all right. But God sees it. God sees when we've hit the wall, and he sees when we have stopped growing and progressing in our faith. And he loves us too much to leave us there. And so he will send a season or a trial or a tribulation or even a temptation into our life to get us growing again. Often we will come up against this wall and meet it face to face in a time of crisis. A job loss, a health crisis, a relationship crisis, a faith crisis. So often when we do hit this wall, we want to quit or go backwards. We resist what God is trying to do. We focus on the little circumstances and not the big picture. We press into God, hoping the circumstances will go away. Do you ever do that? Do you ever just press into God with this hope that the bad stuff will go away? God, if I read my Bible and pray more, everything will be better, right? But we fail to press into God for what he's really doing. John Wimber was famous for saying, there is one prayer God will always answer. And it's the prayer of, God, what's wrong with me? In times of trial and tribulation, that's the best prayer we can pray. Not, God, make it go away, but God, what are you doing in me? What needs to be fixed in me? I know people who have bounced off the wall so hard that they became angry and bitter and never did recover. I know two people that I can honestly say died, physically dead, gone, from bouncing off the wall. They became so bitter that they died of bitterness at a very young age. I think part of the problem is that we only see the present, our present reality, and we don't like pain. But God sees the future, and he understands us better than we understand ourselves. He understands that it may take some pain today to get us ready for our future. He can see the future, and he can see every flaw in us. And he knows that in order for us to thrive in our future, there may have to be some pain today. There may have to be some growth and maturity today in order to be able to function in what our future is. But we get too focused on our present reality. But God sees and knows the future that He has for us. He knows that we may have to endure under a trial for a year, 2 years, 10 years, to get us ready for what He has for us. Think of Moses. Moses was taken into the wilderness to tend sheep for 40 years to prepare him to lead God's people. Moses has one of the most tremendous ministries in the Bible, leading the people through the Exodus, leading them through the wilderness, getting the Ten Commandments, ushering them into being a people of worship. But to get there, he had to spend 40 years tending sheep. We might only be in year 5 of tending sheep. The question is, will we allow God to take us those next 35 years? Understanding that He sees our future. The question is, how do we respond to these trials, tribulations, and temptations? We can bounce off the walls and trials and try to change things or become bitter, or we can recognize what God is doing and decide that with God's help, we're going to press through and attain a higher level of trust and faith so that we may be perfected and lack nothing. But we also need to avoid the martyr syndrome. The woe is me, the hand of the Lord is heavy upon me. Because that's not finding it pure joy. Quite honestly, that's trying to bring attention to yourself. Oh, woe is me. So the first thing, recapping, we have to try to recognize what God is doing and then cooperate with Him. Then the second thing we need to do is to keep our eyes on Jesus and on the prize. Let me do a little comparison here for you. I'm going to read you a passage from 2 Corinthians describing some of the events in Paul's life. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 23. I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, have been exposed to death again and again. 5 times received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. By the way, that was meant to bring you to death's door. They thought that 40 lashes would kill you, so if they gave you 39, you had a chance of living. This has happened to him 5 times. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. I spent a day and a night in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers. I have labored and toiled, and I have gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst, and I have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressures of my concern for all the churches. Sounds like Paul has been through a lot of hardship and many great trials. He certainly had a lot of opportunity to become discouraged and quit. When you look at this passage, you also realize that he had some other approaches he could have taken as well. He could have been prideful. Look at what I have been through. Look at what God has done in my life. He could have taken the martyr syndrome. Woe is me. Will you listen to these sob stories of what I've been through? And all for the glory of God. He could have taken the why me. God, why me? Why didn't you pick somebody else? I want out. But now look at the contrast. Look at this passage from Philippians, chapter 3, starting in verse 7. But whatsoever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from faith and is by, comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. And so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained all this, or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ took hold of for me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining forward toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. This brings us to a key difference between someone like Job and those of us that now live in the New Testament era. We have Jesus and the Holy Spirit. It made a difference for Paul, and it should for us as well. Paul kept his eyes on Jesus and not the circumstances. That passage from Philippians is powerful. All that I've been through, good and bad, I consider it all rubbish compared to the glory of gaining Christ. Everything I've been through is meaningless, and I consider it all rubbish compared to knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord and Savior. He can have been through all the stuff. He could have been beaten 3 times, stoned, shipwrecked, 39 lashes 5 times. And he could look at all of that and go, I just want to join in Christ's suffering so that I may know him, so that I may be purified, so that I may be made righteous. Paul has an acute understanding of God's work in trials and tribulations. I want you to remember these two passages, because there's no one here that's been in prison more frequently. There's no one here that's been flogged more severely. There's no one here that's been stoned. There's no one here that's been given 39 lashes. There's no one here that's been shipwrecked 3 times. And yet, if Paul could go through this and have the kind of response that he has in Philippians, I think he gives us a pretty good model to follow. And so, when you're struggling in that time of hardship, read this passage from 2 Corinthians and know that what you're going through probably isn't as bad as what he went through. And yet, you have the same option to have the same response that he had in Philippians 3. Now, don't get me wrong. There's going to be a tug of war that's taking place. There's going to be a tug of war between putting our attention on our circumstances and keeping our attention on Christ Jesus. And you're the rope. The enemy is over here, and Christ is over here, and they're both going to be tugging at you. Pay attention to your circumstances. Look, wake up. Pay attention. Do you see how bad things are around you? And Christ of the Holy Spirit over here saying, ignore him. Put your eyes on me. Do you see how good things are? Do you see how much I've blessed you? Will you trust me for your future? Will you trust me for what I have for you down the road? But in Christ, we can all find all the hope and all the grace we need to be perfected even through hardship. You know, oftentimes when people go through struggles, they'll come to me and they go on and on and on and on about all the bad stuff that's going on. One of the things I've learned over the years is to A, stop them rather quickly, and B, say, where is Jesus in this? Sometimes when we're going through that hard time, we need a little help. We start to get too focused on the bad stuff. And we just need someone to come alongside us and say, hey, where's Jesus in this? And all this bad stuff that's going on, where's Jesus? And get them to focus over here and to take their eyes off those circumstances. Now, another thing that I want to talk about real briefly is the Holy Spirit. Job didn't have the Holy Spirit the way we do. The Holy Spirit existed. You see the Holy Spirit in Genesis. But now the Holy Spirit has been sent to dwell in us as believers. You see, building our faith, which is what this passage in James is about, also leads and lends itself to working out our faith in the taking authority over circumstances. This is a part of what it is to be a New Testament believer. In Luke 4, where it talks about Jesus being tempted for 40 days, it says that at the beginning of the passage, it says, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, was led into the wilderness, where he was tempted by the devil for 40 days. Then it goes through the three temptations. And then at the end of the passage, it says, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, came out of the wilderness. Most people skip over that. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, went into a season of trial, tribulation, and testing. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, came out of that time. Here's the key. When we put all of our attention and focus on the circumstances of our trials and tribulations, we grieve the Holy Spirit. And when we grieve the Holy Spirit, he pulls back. And so for many of us, we may come into a season of trial or tribulation full of the Holy Spirit, but we come out of that season a little weak in the Holy Spirit. He never leaves us. But when we put our attention on the circumstances, we grieve the Holy Spirit. And so as New Testament believers, when we come into seasons of trials and tribulations, a key is keeping our attention on Christ, that we may remain full of the Holy Spirit. James says that we go through these trials so that we may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Part of being made complete is understanding the authority that we have in Christ. In some cases, in certain instances, we can use the authority we have in Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit to pray against the hardship, because that is a perfecting of our faith. Do you follow? Sometimes bad things, hardships are going to come, and God has a particular purpose in mind for that. Other times, God will bring that hardship into our life to see if we understand the authority that we have. We can look at that hardship and we can say, stop it in the name of Jesus. And that is a perfecting, a maturing of our faith. Not every hardship has to go on forever. Sometimes we just have to understand our authority and our position in Christ and make it stop. And finally, perhaps one of the most encouraging things we can do is to listen to the stories of other believers and hear how God has shaped them through hardship into who they are today. That's one of the reasons I love to read good biographies of the saints of old. I was even encouraged this week to hear the stories from those two people in our own church and how God brought them to where they are, and now they can see that. They can see how the hardships they've been through have brought them to the place where they are. When you're going through a hardship, find a good biography. You know, read Amy Carmichael or read, Adoniram Judson or somebody. Pick up a somebody that suffered. Corrie Ten Boom, pick up a biography on somebody that suffered for the kingdom of God and read how God encouraged them and how God led them through that season to have tremendous times of ministry. Remind yourself of the biblical stories. Moses had to be in the wilderness for 40 years to accept the mantle of leadership that God had for him. Jesus himself had to suffer on the cross, be beaten, and die. Paul, that passage in 2 Corinthians. It gives us perspective to see that there is an other side to times of trials and tribulations. No matter what the source or what the cause of your hardship, God can and will use it for good if we allow that. Don't bounce off the wall, but be putty in God's hands. Let's stand and sing our last song as an anthem to the Lord.